Good morning. It's again a real joy, a real privilege to be with you as we come to God's Word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And here we are, the second month of the year, and what a year it's been thus far. And I think there are still more things to come, even as God has warned us from Hebrews 12:26. He says, "His voice shook the earth then, but now he's promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens." So could you open your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll read a few verses from there in a moment. And this morning, as Sue said, we're coming back to the series of messages that I began early last year, looking at the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, and specifically at the moment, at the role of the Holy Spirit in the church. And there is a sense of urgency in my heart about these messages, about the hour in which we live, about the need for the church to understand, firstly, the role of the Holy Spirit in the church today, and then secondly, to embrace, fully embrace, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in Christian life and in Christian ministry. And there's four things on my heart as I think about this sense of urgency. Firstly, we live in the age of the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the operational member of the Godhead in the earth at this age. And so we should know the Holy Spirit and be open to what he's doing in this time. Secondly, Jesus said that he would build his church, and the Holy Spirit is the advocate for Christ, sent by Jesus to guide, to empower, and to direct God's people so that we see the church built as Jesus intended. Thirdly, we need to understand that the Word of God, the Son of God, and the Spirit of God all speak with one voice and are all in agreement concerning the church that Jesus said he would build. And then lastly, fourthly, Jesus is coming soon for a church that is the bride of Christ, washed by the water of the Word, so as to be presented to him as a glorious bride without spot or wrinkle. And what incredible days we are living in, and what a privilege it is to see these things being outworked around us in this hour. And it seems to me that because time is so short, that this age is soon to end, there is a divine urgency to see the church brought into divine order, to see the church functioning according to God's word, so that we see the church built that Jesus promised to build. The church that is the bride of Christ, the church that Jesus promised to build, will not be some hybrid model of the church, a church that's a little bit biblical, a lot of human design and tradition and comfort, but just a little bit according to God's word. The church that is the bride of Christ, the church that Jesus said he would build, will not be built according to what we want, what we desire, or what we choose. Neither will that church function according to human wisdom and design. And that church that Jesus promised to build, the bride of Christ, will not function according to what we want or what we choose, according to our own comfort or our own ease. And we've labored too long to miss the mark at this late hour. And I'm simple enough to believe the promises of God. And I have faith enough to believe that we will see the church built that Jesus said he would build. And I'm desperate enough that I want to be part of the bride of Christ, the true church. And so my cry is, Lord Jesus, build your church in this place. And so 1 Corinthians 12, and for the sake of time, we will read verse 1 and then verses 4 to 7. Verse 1, Corinthians 12, 1. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware." And we saw last time that a more accurate and a less confusing translation says, "But brothers, I do not want you to go on being ignorant about the things of the Spirit." And that is an accurate translation. Paul is speaking here about the things of the Spirit. And I don't want to repeat what I've covered before, but there are three Greek words with different meanings that are all translated gifts in English. And when we read the word gifts, as in spiritual gifts in our Bible, our default perception is to think of presence, something we may perhaps be given by God or maybe not. So the sense of a gift is, in that sense, of having to wait to receive something from God, having to wait for something to come to us from heaven before we can move in the power of the Holy Spirit and God as God intends, having to wait for God to give us something before we can function in genuine spiritual ministry. But friends, Paul is not saying concerning spiritual presence. Simply, he is referring to the things of the Spirit, spiritual qualities, spiritual capacities, spiritual attitudes and spiritual realities that emanate from the Holy Spirit, but things of the Spirit that we have already received when we were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And we see this clearly in New Testament teaching. For example, Acts 21 verse 9 speaks about Philip's four daughters who all prophesied. Not four daughters who had received the gift or who had the gift of prophecy, but four daughters who prophesied. Even more clearly, 1 Corinthians 14:31, Paul says, "For you can all prophesy one by one." He doesn't say you can all ask for and hope to receive the gift of prophecy. No, he says you can all prophesy one by one. Why? Because we've already received the things of the Spirit through baptism in the Holy Spirit. And so the question is, not will I get a gift, but rather, am I walking in what God has already deposited in me? And we must ask ourselves, am I waiting for a gift, or am I walking in what God has already deposited in me? I used this quote last time, but let me repeat it because I think it's very exact and true. Understanding that scripture uses charismata and pneumatikos, those are two words that are translated gift, to speak about spiritual gifts, shifts our perception from waiting for gifts to come to us from heaven to actually realizing that if we have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, then we have already received all that we need to actively live a Spirit-shaped life and to walk in Spirit-empowered ministry. If we've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, then we have already received all that we need to actively live a Spirit-shaped life and all that we need to walk in Spirit-empowered ministry. This change in our thinking is vital if the church is to move in power, if we are to grow in spiritual maturity, and if the church is to be effective in ministry and in mission. And God's intention is for all of us, every one of us, if we've been born again. His intention is that each of us actively live a Spirit-shaped life, and that each of us actively walk in Spirit-empowered ministry. And that's the biblical picture of the church. That's the biblical picture of the body of Christ. Not just a few people doing spiritual things, but every member, every part of the body, young and old, actively living a Holy Spirit-shaped life. And every member, every part of the body, young and old, actively walking in Spirit-empowered ministry. And we see this further in verses 4 to 7 of 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 4 says, "Now that there are varieties or diversities of charisma," that's things of the Spirit, empowered ministry, "but the same Spirit. There is a diversity of ministries or service, but the same Lord. There are varieties or diversities of effects or outworkings, but it's the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit," speaking of the visible expression of God's work, "to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." So let me draw some important truths from these verses, things that I think are vitally important for us today. The first point from verses 4 to 7 speaks to us about Spirit-empowered diversity. A diversity in the local church that is not random or by human design, but a diversity that is by divine design. And we will come to this again in a moment But I need to mention firstly what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:18, and we'll look at that later. But he says very importantly, but now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. Now, over the 20 or so years that we've been meeting as a fellowship, there has been a significant number of people that have come through our doors looking to find a church, doing the church shopping circuit, as it were. And rather than try to sell them on who we are, what we do, and why they should join us, when I've had the opportunity to speak to these visitors, I've said to them, the most important thing in looking for a church is not finding a church that ticks boxes for you. The most important thing in looking for a church is finding where God wants you to be. Because, and I do say this to people, the truth is, it's not good for you being somewhere that God hasn't placed you, and it's not good for us if you finish up here and God hasn't actually placed you here with us. Now, God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. You see, God has created us. He's recreated us through new birth. And he has placed each of us in his body exactly where he wants us to be if we are listening and obedient to him. And he has equipped us to do exactly what he wants us to do where he has placed us. And the distinctive spiritual capacities and spiritual endowments that we have each received through the baptism in the Holy Spirit have been given specifically for our part, for our role, for our function in the place that God has set us in. What we each bring, what we each carry, and what we each have received when added to everything else that God has placed in the other members of the local church, together, all of those things make us a healthy, vibrant body, and all of it is by divine design. You see, the body of Christ is God's sovereign design. He's the master architect, and he places each part of the body exactly where he wants each part to be. And he does so knowing the divine destiny that he has set before each and every one of us. And he's done so knowing the deposit of the Holy Spirit in each of our lives. And his divine design understands how all the diverse parts fit together. And in his divine design, he knows how the Holy Spirit makes it work for the sake of the whole body. And so, like a natural body, there is huge diversity in function and in purpose. But in God's design, each difference, each part of diversity, each different function and ministry is meant to contribute to the health and to the mission of the whole body. So in verse 4, we see in this truth of Spirit-empowered diversity, a variety of spiritual expressions or manifestations. Verse 4 says, now there are varieties or diversity in the things of the Spirit, but the same Spirit. Paul is saying that there are different spiritual expressions or manifestations. They all emanate from the Holy Spirit, who is both in you and with you through the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And again, Paul is not speaking about future gifts that we may or may not receive. He is speaking about present realities, manifestations of the Spirit within us when we were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Then in verse 5, we see in this truth of Spirit-empowered diversity that there is a variety in the way that we all minister or serve. There's a variety in the way we walk and exercise the things of the Spirit. Paul says in verse 5, and there are varieties or diversity of ministries or service in the same Lord. And because God has a divine purpose for each of us, because we're being changed into the image and likeness of Jesus, And because we are those who are to be led and empowered by the Holy Spirit, there is a divine distinctiveness in each member of the body of Christ. We don't come off some church production line looking like John MacArthur or David Jeremiah or Corey Ten Boom. And our example, our ministry and our serving comes from the Holy Spirit, and there is a variety in how each of us do what we're called to do where God has placed us. And we see that so clearly in the preaching ministry in our fellowship. There is a variety in the way each of us minister. And in that variety, each of us are ourselves with distinct natures, distinct characters and traits and styles. But we preach God's word in a distinct way, in different ways, because there is a variety in the way that we minister or serve. Likewise, there is a variety in the way that people encourage one another. Some encourage more practically, while others do so vocally. And we do so according to our distinct natures and characters and traits. We see this variety in the way that we minister or serve in the worship ministry, or in the ministry of service or greeting or doing the dishes or however we serve in the body of Christ. And that brings me to the next point, which is in verse 6. There is a variety in the outcome or the results, a variety in the various spiritual expressions or manifestations that come from each of us walking in the things of the Spirit. Verse 6, Paul says there are varieties or of effects or outcomes, but the same God who works all things in all persons. And again, I think the picture of an orchestra is helpful. In an orchestra, there are a whole lot of different instruments making different sounds at different times in different ways, all under the headship of the conductor. There is a different outcome when every instrument is played. For example, when a cornet is blown, there's a distinct sound that is different from the bass drum, but all under the inspiration of the songwriter and the guidance of the conductor. It all works together as it's designed to. And that too is seen in the natural body. Each part of a natural body has different functions, bringing different outcomes or results when each part is functioning as God intends. And when that happens, you have a healthy natural body. And this analogy of the natural body gives us a picture of God's intention and design for the spiritual body, the church, that Jesus said he would build. Each part with different functions, bringing different outcomes or results. But when each part is functioning together as God intends, then we will have a healthy church and an effective church. And that leads to the next point, verse 7. The Holy Spirit puts all this together for a divine purpose. Verse 7, but to each one, every one of us, is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That's God's purpose, that we each function together as he intends for the common good. Each one simply means each and every believer without exception, so that no one whatsoever is left out. Each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Each one is given the things of the Holy Spirit. And again, that means that we aren't called to wait to receive the things of the Spirit. Rather, we are stewards of what we have already received. And Paul says that God's intention is that it's for the common good. And the Greek word translated common good literally means to bring together. And the sense of the word is to bring together diverse parts for the benefit, for the profit, for the advantage of one another, including ourselves. So to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, for the spiritual benefit, for the spiritual profit, for the spiritual growth, for the spiritual maturity of everyone in the body, including ourselves, so that the body is built up, so that we mature and so that the body functions as God intends. Now, there is a term often used in business called synergy. And the term synergy literally means working together. And the idea or the principle behind synergy is that the combined effect of parts working together is far greater than the sum or the total of the individual efforts. In other words, when parts are working together as they are intended to do, the result is far more productive than when something is working on its own. And the point that I want to make is that the concept of synergy fits beautifully with Paul's picture of the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12. And I think that the principle of synergy portrays what Paul teaches concerning the body of Christ in four ways. Firstly, there are diverse gifts and roles working together harmoniously, so that the outcome is far greater than if each part acted alone. Each member with diverse gifts and roles working together harmoniously produces an outcome that is far greater than if each of us acted alone. The principle of synergy is seen in interdependence. In the body of Christ, no part is self-sufficient. The things of the Spirit are designed to build up the whole community, not just the individual. We see in synergy not just human teamwork in the body of Christ, but Spirit-enabled and Spirit-empowered cooperation that produces fruit far beyond human capability. And synergy is seen in the body of Christ where there is a greater impact when results exceed individual contributions, so that the body of Christ functioning as one becomes a powerful witness to the world. And we see this picture of synergy, things working together, being expressed in what Paul teaches in the next portion of Scripture. And this leads to my second point this morning. And we're going to look at a number of verses in a moment. The second point, where Paul compares the church to a natural body. So come with me just down a few verses to verse 12, and we're going to read through to verse 27. For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. And we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now, we've read this before, God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honourable, on these we bestow more abundant honour. And our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honour to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honoured, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. And there's a lot of truth in those verses, and I'm just going to go over some of them in an overview kind of way, because I really want to get to bring some application for us this morning from what we're looking at, because our goal always in preaching is transformation, not information. So verse 12 speaks about one body, but many members. For even as a body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. And Paul says a similar thing in Romans 12, verses 4 to 5. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. What a statement that is. Individually members of one another. So that means that if you call Jesus first your church home, you are as much a part of the body as Sue and I and David and Liz and anyone else. I could say this morning, you are Jesus first, just as we are. We are parts of the body together. We are members one of another. And there is no so-called clergy-laity divide, as we will see in a moment. We are members one of another, called to every member ministry. Now, some churches today function under a business model, not a biblical model. And under a business model, you have management and staff, which really is just another version of the false clergy-laity divide, where you separate the clergy from the laity and have certain privileges for one and expectations for one and not the other. Some churches we know of specifically tell their people, we just want you to turn up and pay your tithes and simply to support the vision and the ministry of the senior pastor and the church leaders. And I think the outcome of that is that much of the church today looks more like a club with spectators rather than a body where each part functions together. Then in verse 13 we see a divine unity in the body, not a unity that comes because we make our minds up to be united. This is a unity of the Spirit, a unity through the Spirit, in the Spirit, by the Spirit. We see that Paul continues to emphasize this unity in the midst of the diversity of the things of the Spirit in our lives. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slave or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. And interestingly, although this is not often spoken about, Paul speaks here about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. He says, for by one Spirit you were baptized. And he adds that you were all baptized into one body. And I think that this truth is important, because the baptism in the Holy Spirit not only empowers us for Christian life and ministry, and the baptism in the Holy Spirit not only equips us and fills us with the things of the Spirit, who is our shared life source. When we are baptized in the Spirit, we are baptized into one body. We are fitted into a place in the church where we are to exercise the things of the Spirit that we receive through the baptism in the Holy Spirit. We're baptized into the church where we are to outwork the giftings and the callings and the ministries in the body, in that place of mutual relationship, in that place of mutual accountability, where we walk together in interdependence, not isolation and not independence. And that's my next point this morning. Paul speaks about interdependence. And that means each part of the body depends on other parts. And friends, that's why we should not forsake the assembling together, because we're called to walk in interdependence, depending on other parts of the body, including ourselves being dependent upon others and them depending upon us. And in verses 14 to 21, we see this reliance on each part of the body and all the parts of the body, so that no part can say, I don't need you, or I can do this without you. The truth here again is that every member matters. Every person that God has knitted us together with matters in the body of Christ in a place of interdependence. We live in a world that promotes and lives by independence. Everyone is encouraged, even expected, to be self-reliant, self-directed, and self-sufficient. Individualism and reduced dependency upon others is the norm today. And the worldly systems and structures like our schools and our workplaces and the government seem to assume that everyone should be independent. Independent financially, emotionally, and practically, self-reliant, self-sufficient. And the core perspective in this worldly conviction of independence is simply, my life is my own. My life is my own to live and to direct as I choose, and to do it all for my own sake. Yet, from creation, man was created for a relationship. Relationship with God and relationship with one another. So many of the important commands that we find in Scripture are based on relationship and on community, and are contrary to the ways of this world. For example, we're commanded to love one another, to carry one another's burdens, to forgive one another, to encourage one another, to prefer one another, to build up one another in the faith. And those things can only happen in a place of interdependence. They can never occur in a place of isolation or independence. Yes, we are to walk in a place of personal responsibility. We need to make wise choices. We are to be good stewards. But we're to do those things out of a place of relationship in the body, out of a place of interdependence. Why? Because we are members one of another, and every member matters, every member is necessary for the sake of the whole. Next, in verses 22 to 26, Paul teaches mutual care and mutual honor. In other words, in the church, as in the natural body, different parts have different functions, but no one is deemed unnecessary or insignificant. I loathe what has been termed today the celebrity culture in the church, where people are placed on a pedestal, where Christian leaders and pastors and worship teams are elevated to a celebrity status, and they actually seek that celebrity status. That's so wrong. And it's also wrong to tell people we only want your money or your support. It's wrong to ignore the things of the Spirit that God has placed in others. And it's wrong to build a church around a few charismatic people. Every part matters. Every part is to be honored. Every part is to be received. And I'm always challenged when I read about the early church in Acts chapter 2, verses 43 to 47, where it says that they were all together of one mind, that they had all things in common, and they shared everything as anyone might have need. A picture of mutual honor and mutual care. Lastly, before I bring some application, we see in verse 27 that each of us are positioned and each of us are needed in the body of Christ, that is the church. Verse 27, now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. Each of us are positioned by God, and each of us are needed where he has placed us in the church. Which means that every born-again believer is positioned by the Holy Spirit in their place in the body of Christ. God has placed each member, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. Which means that there is a divine intention and a unique placement and a unique Holy Spirit-empowered purpose within the body of Christ for each of us. And we see this as in a verse we've often quoted, Ephesians 2:10, where Paul says that each of us, every one of us, are God's workmanship, that every one of us has been created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that each one of us would walk in them. Friends, we are not randomly or accidentally placed in the body of Christ. which again is why I tell those on the church shopping circuit, the most important thing in looking for a church is finding where God wants you to be and make sure that's where you go. You see, Paul says in verse 27, you are members, which implies that each of us has a function. Each of us has a divine purpose, and each of us are needed where God has placed us in the church. You are valuable. You are indispensable. You are created and fashioned in God to contribute to the whole for the common good. You are personally empowered so that you can contribute to the health and the effectiveness of the whole body. You have a specific place and a specific contribution that no one else can bring. And if you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit has already equipped you to function in that role, in the place of harmony where he's placed you in the body of Christ. As this quote says, God has positioned every member of the body of Christ with intention, and each one is needed for the health and mission of the whole. Our role is to live out the place he has assigned and to contribute to the body in unity. You are one piece of a picture that is not complete without you, or it's incomplete if you're missing. God has shaped and empowered you to be an important part of the body of Christ so as to bring him honor and to bring him glory. So let me close with some points of summary and with some application this morning. We believe that Jesus is coming soon. All the signs are around us, and Jesus is coming soon for the church that he said that he would build, the glorious bride without spot or wrinkle. Our conviction is that the church that Jesus said he would build will be built in the power of the Holy Spirit, and that it will be built according to what the Word of God reveals concerning the church, which may well be different from what we know and even different from what we desire or want. We believe that God has placed the members in the body according to his divine intention and purpose. And we believe in and expect every member ministry, every part functioning as God intends for the common good. And we are incredibly grateful that we have so many people who do serve practically. And we so appreciate that our people have a heart to serve. But we believe that we who are disciples must be prepared to be disciple makers, so that we can get alongside and train and encourage others, for the fields are white unto harvest. And we must be ready for souls being saved so that we can disciple those that God brings in. And I believe that we are living in the time when God promised to pour out a spirit on all flesh, a time when our sons and our daughters shall prophesy, when our young men shall have visions and our old men will dream dreams, a time when the bondservants of the Lord shall all prophesy. We believe that these are the days that Jesus speaks about in Mark 16:17, when accompanying, attesting, confirming signs will accompany those who believe. And days that we are living in today are like the days in the book of Acts, where the Lord is adding daily those who are being saved. We believe for that and look for that. So how can I apply that to my life? How can I begin to outwork these things in my life? Well, I think the first place is that each of us needs to acknowledge that every one of us has a God-given role where he has placed us. And we must have a settled desire, a committed desire in our hearts to actually fulfill that role. And that may mean making a choice to step into God's purposes for our lives individually for the common good. I know that for many of the folk who are part of the online congregation, you're not part of a local congregation, and we understand that. But if you consider Jesus First to be your church home, please join with us. Please unite with us. Please be part of us by praying for us and for the work of the Lord. Perhaps there are some things that you can encourage us with as the Lord directs. And perhaps maybe the Lord would have you support us financially at some level. And even though you're not physically with us on a Sunday, we do see you as part of the body, even with a role to play remotely. And I think secondly, we can begin to apply these truths to our lives by starting practically, by beginning with practical ways to serve the Lord and the body of Christ. Perhaps simply ask the Holy Spirit, where can I serve? How can I contribute to the life and the ministry of this church? How can I help others? Check out the volunteer sheet that Lizzie sends out, and if you haven't been receiving that, ask Lizzie to add you to the list. How can I contribute? How can I help? Maybe you could ask some of the widows or the solo parents, is there anything I can do to help you? Perhaps you might be able to offer a couple of hours on a Saturday at some stage to see what you can help them with. And not only this is practical help that helps them, but it helps to build relationships in the body. Perhaps you can simply bake or cook simply for the purpose of blessing others. Or if you are aware of specific needs of others in the body of Christ, ask them, how can I help? How can I stand with you, my brother, my sister? How can I pray for you? And then, as we see in verse 25, live out that care by having the same care with one another and keeping in touch with those that you have spoken to or are praying for. Some of us can't help practically, but we can pray for one another as the Holy Spirit guides and as he leads us to pray for others as he directs. And that kind of intercession is such an important calling. It's a high, high calling that we must not despise. Perhaps as the Holy Spirit leads you, ask someone in particular, is there anything that I can pray for you for? If so, follow up and show that care and encourage them as the Lord directs. And spiritually, according to the things of the Spirit, when you come into God's house, be ready for the Holy Spirit to lead you. Perhaps to read out scripture. Perhaps to prophesy. Or to encourage someone after the service. Be ready to prophesy, especially if the Lord has used you prophetically before. And I'll teach on prophecy sometime soon and give some guidelines and expectations biblically for prophetic ministry. But to come each Sunday with a listening ear and an open heart. And even if it is simply to encourage the preacher after the service, come expecting to hear and to be led by the Holy Spirit. So let me close with a portion of scripture I brought 3 weeks ago from the book of Haggai chapter 2. Verse 4 says, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses? Well, this house, the house of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, lies desolate. And I think that's the word that the Lord would ask the church today. Is it time for you to do your own thing when the church of Jesus Christ is the tail and not the head as he intends? And then verse 8, go up to the mountains, bring wood and rebuild the temple. Why? That I may be pleased with it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. And so, friends, it's time for the church in this nation to be light and salt, to be the head and not the tail. It's time for each of us to turn aside from the distractions and to choose to focus on God's house so that we might cooperate with the Holy Spirit to see the church built that Jesus promised to build. And I'm so looking forward to that. We have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. We're running our lap and we must finish strong, believing for all that God has promised and walking in all that Jesus purposed for us. The Lord bless you this morning.